Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. The same policy is true in my local church ministry. Other than the teaching we offer on these broadcasts, over the years I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mention those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in the crucifixion narratives and John's account of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to John chapter 18, verse 33. Much to their chagrin, the enemies of Jesus find things on a footing where Jesus will get a real trial rather than what we call the Star Chamber Court. And if no other reason, as we've mentioned in our previous program, just to aggravate them. They really do not like him. He certainly does not like them. Pilate does not care so much about the outcome as about going through the legal hoops that he knows will embarrass the Jews. He knows their motives are not honorable and will make them very nervous. So in verse 33, the court is called to order, so to speak. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium, which was the governor's palace, and he summoned Jesus, and he said, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answers in verse 35, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done? Actually, Pilate is biased by his contempt for the Jews and their intention to railroad this man to condemnation. He sees through all of that. He would have welcomed a good excuse to release Jesus. The problem is that the Lord Jesus has consecrated or sanctified himself to his Father's eternal plan. He's given himself up to that, and he doesn't give Pilate much help. This, Calvin says, is why he replies so briefly, or in some cases, not at all. With a favorable judge, as Pilate was, at least at this moment, a judge who would willingly have hearkened to Jesus, it would not have been difficult for Jesus to plead his cause. But remember, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah 53 says, and he considers for what purpose he had come into the world, and he has in his view what he is now called to do by the Father. Thus, Jesus, in his relative silence, lets things take their predetermined course, and is therefore deliberately silent that he may not escape death. Pilate's first question, Are you the king of the Jews? Reminds us that John's account is very compressed. Some of the dialogue on both sides is paired to the essentials. For example, Are you the king of the Jews? Is a question that Pilate would never have known to ask had Jesus' accusers not come up with an accusation that was spun in such a way as to prejudice the case against him, to poison the well, and make Jesus appear to Pilate, Caesar's representative, as some kind of seditious character of the sort for whom Rome had absolutely no patience. Had anyone been seditious, the Jews probably would never have accused him but protected them. But here, they bring Jesus up on their charges, pretending some loyalty to Caesar, and here they are affecting that they want to expose a messianic pretender, trying to take advantage of religious fervor and spin the case in such a way as to suggest this would cause the Romans trouble, as if they really cared. But fortunately, Pilate sensed a frame-up, and he was determined to find out for himself rather than just take their inu, unreliable word for it. By the way, let me say at this point that the ethical example of Pilate is considerably higher than that of many believers who take up the first slander they hear, believe it, repeat it with indignation, before they even go to the object of the gossip to ascertain the merits of the accusation. I say this reverently. God only knows how many churches have been divided, how many precious relationships have been destroyed, how many sheep have been stumbled, how many ministries have been discredited, and how many children of pastors' family have been disillusioned by reckless accusation gullibly embraced by Christian folk with less integrity than this pagan Pilate. Shame on us. The accountability for that kind of nonsense is laid up in store. Well, in verse 34, Jesus answered and said, Are you saying this about me being king of the Jews on your own initiative? Or, I paraphrase, are you just repeating an accusation that you have heard from others? Jesus cannot answer a simple yes or no. The reason is it's a loaded question. If he said yes, Pilate would probably hear it through Roman filters, and that would imply that Jesus actually was, as accused, a political military pretender to the throne of Israel, and therefore would have concluded that he was indeed someone dangerous to Rome, though he was dangerous to Roman ways and to the Roman Empire in a way Pilate could never have comprehended. If he said no, that would have been false. So he answered Pilate's question with one of his own, to which Pilate responds contemptuously, but in a way that lets the Lord know where Pilate is coming from. Jesus answered Pilate in this way, and again I paraphrase slightly, Well, Governor, to answer your question, My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not here to plant a rival to the Roman Empire. If my kingdom were of this world, then I would be doing what is normally done. My servants would be fighting. They would be contesting Roman power. They would be resisting. I would not be standing here like a lamb led to the slaughter. We would be resisting that I might be delivered up to the Jews. But the fact is, as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king of some kind." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Then Pilate, being the cynic that he was, he could have been a modern Western man. He could have been a postmodern man. Pilate answered and says, "Truth, truth, what is truth?" And so he's very dismissive of the whole idea of truth. That, by the way, is the spirit of the age today. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no guilt in him." But he thought he might divert them from their malicious intentions toward Jesus. He says, "But you have a custom that I should release for you at the Passover some person that you want released. Do you think that I should release to you the king of the Jews?" And that, I think, was mostly to aggravate them. And therefore they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber, and we also know that he was a rebel and a murderer. And what it says about the leadership of Judaism at that time is that they preferred his release to Jesus, the Son of God. That tells you everything you need to know about their spirit, about their hate, about their jealousy of him. And it tells you everything you need to know about the world. Good is evil, and evil is good. I want to go back now and expound upon this whole idea that is raised here in verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to Pilate that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. He added that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And that's a theme which we have seen before. Jesus told his disciples, I remind you that back in John chapter 8, verse 47, and I quote, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you people are not hearing them, because you're not of God." In chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus had said, "It is written in the prophets, and they, the people of God, shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me." You can't love God, come to God, serve God, be a child of God, and reject the Son of God. There's an absolute correlation there. Everyone who has heard and learned from God comes to me. And then in chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus had said this, "My sheep hear my voice. They recognize it. I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them." That truth is profound. Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth, everyone who is a friend of the truth, everyone who cares about the truth, everyone who embraces the truth, hears my voice, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the very fountainhead of the truth, the very fountainhead of all reality. And wherever it is that people can be said to be of the truth, those people hear his voice." You hear people say all the time they're seeking the truth. Well, honestly, if anybody is seeking the truth, really and truly seeking the truth, hear me, as is so plain in the Gospel of John, if that is the actual fact, then it is because the Father is drawing them. And when he draws them, they will come to him, because he is the truth. Otherwise, they are being disingenuous. They're being hypocritical, false. If they do not arrive at Jesus, it's because they have never been honestly seeking the truth. Jesus said it, I didn't, it's not my opinion. Of course, You can disbelieve that Jesus said it. You can disbelieve Jesus. But what Jesus said, according to John, is that everyone who is of the truth, and we believe that is the word of Jesus, and we believe the word of Jesus, is the word of his Father in heaven, and what he teaches is the last word. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Jesus applies that principle in other directions, and I've underscored it many times. If we are a people of the truth, we really are, then Jesus said, if people will hear me, they will hear you. And if they will not hear you, it's because they don't hear me. Nothing has changed about that. Nothing ever will. So it is a good benchmark. It is a good touchstone of where people are. It's just like in the day of the Lord Jesus when the Pharisees never imagined that they were just a contemporary extension of the false worshipers and the false prophets back in the Old Testament. It never occurred to them that they were all of one cloth and all of one spirit. But their response to Jesus proved that to be the case. Their fathers built the tomb of the prophets, and they came along and they tended the tomb of the prophets. And Jesus said, you prove that you are indeed their children, spiritually and morally, in what you do. Well, so it is today that people will go back and they look at the Pharisees and the scribes and even the Sadducees, and they'll say, wow, that's not me. But it is. It is. If we hear the voice of God, we hear the voice of Jesus being mediated through some humble preacher or pastor, and we've got our issues, and we reject the word of that servant of God, we simply do not realize that when we do that, we're actually rejecting Jesus. Truth, for example, as it comes from me, that is, assuming I've got it, assuming that I embrace it, and assuming that I teach it accurately, just being a pastor, being on radio doesn't prove that. But if we prove that, if we do that, then, my friends, if we're of the truth, you'll gravitate to that voice as much as you'll gravitate to the voice of Jesus. That's the way it always has been, and that's the way it is now. Let's take responsibility and let's be accountable in those regards. Just because it is not the Lord Jesus right here on earth that we are rejecting, let's not kid ourselves that when we're rejecting the voice of truth through some servant because we have issues, that we're not rejecting his voice. Everyone who is of the truth, Jesus says, hears my voice. And that voice, I say again, might be mediated through various servants of God. And we think it is those persons that we're rejecting. No, it is not those persons we're rejecting. We are, in fact, perhaps not friends of Jesus, because we're not friends of the truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? So let us ask that question also. What is truth? Truth is that which is agreeable to fact, that which is agreeable to reality. And ultimately, the ultimate reality is God himself, and the ultimate reality is what God has revealed. The world doesn't understand that. In fact, we've gotten so skeptical, we've gotten so disoriented, especially in the Western world, that we hardly culturally retain any idea of there being any objective fact that is real. Maybe that's retained somewhat in the disciplines of science. I'm not even so sure there anymore. It has become so politicized, but the culture as a whole is losing its grip on the fact that there is objective reality, and there are things that are according to fact, and there are things that are false, non-factual. It's that simple. That's what the truth is. But Pilate was one of those who had become so cynical that he was like a modern who says that there's never whole truth. I should say a postmodern. you say Father, and what does that mean? To one person it means one thing, to another person it means another thing, and to another it means yet another. Well, who can get hold of the truth? You go into court, and will you speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And they smile skeptically, because who can do that? That's the world we live in. Pilate didn't get it. And Pilate, you can be sure, lifted up at the end of the day his eyes in hell. But anyway, he was dismissive and contradictory, by the way. When he had said this, he went out again, said to the Jews, I find no guilt in him, which is to say, I found the facts, and the facts say there is no guilt in him. This was the man who said, what is truth? Well, when the Jews insisted on Pilate releasing Barabbas according to custom to them, in chapter 1 of verse 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, and he scourged him. Just a little punishment in the spirit of, well, if there is any guilt, we'll dig it out of him, literally, by the flesh. And also in the idea, though this is never stated in the narratives, I'll punish him. I mean, where there's all this fire and fury, there must be something down there, so we'll pacify their passion and just scourge this man, and we'll be done with it. So Pilate therefore took Jesus, and he scourged him. And then Jesus was exposed to mockery. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns. I've seen some of those thorns over in Israel. If you've been over there, you probably have too. Man, they're long and they're fierce. And in mockery, they jammed it down on his head, and then they made him a fake king. They arrayed him in a purple robe. Knowing what we know, wow, imagine the accountability. And they began to come up to him, these were the Romans, and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And to give him blows in the face. Of course, that was all in the spirit of anti-Semitism. And after he'd put Jesus through all of this, exposed him to all this mockery, all this pain, all this flesh-tearing pain, I can't imagine how a human being stood up to that with those claws and those whips just tearing the flesh right down to the ribs, the bleeding, the oh my. It's almost incomprehensible to me, that alone. Well, Pilate comes out again to the Jews, his enemies. Behold, I've scourged him. I've done all of that. I told you once. I'm telling you again. I find no guilt in this man. And all of this is recorded. God so arranged it in his sovereignty that a neutral power, as it were, would go through the trial that the Jews didn't want to go through. They just wanted Pilate to just pronounce the sentence and be done with it. But would put him through the trial, would go through the inquiry, the Roman judicial procedures. Pilate, a man who was not a disciple of Jesus, would to God that he had been, but he was not a disciple of the Savior, but he was a neutral judge. And he came out and he said, I don't find any guilt in this man. He's going to be crucified anyway in the plan and predetermined purpose of God. But I want the world to know, I want it on the record. I want the record to show I don't find any guilt in him. And there was no guilt in him. Well, friends, we'll come back to that in our next study. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.